Scripture is taken from John 13, beginning with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you well know, people in those days wore open sandals on their feet, much like our flip-flops today, and they didn't wear socks. Since most of the roads were not paved, you walked on the hot dirt roads under the blazing Middle Eastern sun. Roads that were used by people and by animals. And so your feet would become hot and sweaty and sore, swollen, covered in dirt, and covered in dung, covered in rough, ugly calluses. That's why water was usually made available for you by the door of an ancient home, so you could wash your feet after being out on the roads. Only occasionally would somebody else wash your feet for you. You did it yourself because it was seen to be such a menial task. Abigail in 1 Samuel 25 did it for David's servants, but most of the time you did it yourself. It was considered very menial if you did it for somebody else. You just can't get any lower on the social food chain than to wash somebody else's feet. And that's why it's such a great shock for everybody in the upper room when Jesus actually takes the lowest place, the place of a servant. He takes off his outer garments, his hair getting tousled in the process, and bare-chested, he now wraps himself with a towel, just as a slave would, and he gets the water jar by the door, and he brings it over to where his disciples are, and he does the most menial thing that anybody in that culture could do. He washes the feet of his disciples. And as you stop for a moment to think of who it is who's doing this, it is utterly shocking to the point of revulsion. God, in human flesh, kneels down and takes the feet of the men he created into his own hands, and he begins to scrub them. He takes the dirt and the dung off the feet of his own creatures. That is humility beyond imagination. It's humbling enough for God to become one of us and to come down in the flesh. But for God Almighty to come down and become a servant, the lowest of all, and wash our feet, that is beyond shocking. The feet are the most dishonored part of the body in the ancient world. And the shoe is the most dishonored part of your wardrobe. You might remember back in the year 2003, after the statue of Saddam Hussein came down in Iraq, the people threw their shoes at the statue. That was the highest form of contempt they could level upon somebody. A great humiliation. Here in the upper room, Jesus demonstrates shocking humility when he washes the feet of his disciples. And not only that, he demonstrates scandalous grace. And I say that because even Judas gets his feet washed. It doesn't appear that he took Holy Communion, but it does appear from the text that he had his feet washed. So I want you to think about that tonight. If you knew that tonight was your last night, and tomorrow you were going to be murdered, and the guy who set it all up, would you have him over for dinner? Would you love him and feed him and treat him with dignity? Would you wash his feet? That's what Jesus does. Can we even imagine that? It's one thing to be kind to your friends, but to be kind to your enemies, that's a whole other level of kindness. And to be kind to the one who is going to arrange for your execution, there are no words. And that's maybe why we don't have words. We have an enacted display of who God is in the foot washing in John 13. How many of us would have poured the water over Judas's head and then whacked him in the face with the basin? That's what I would have done. But God is different. God is kind. God is gracious. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. And so Jesus washes the feet of the one who will betray him tonight and arrange for his murder tomorrow. It's amazing, because is Judas ever going to change? Is he ever going to repent? Is he ever going to turn and love God with all his heart? No! We know that. Jesus knows that. So why wash his feet? Why love him? Why care for him? Why teach him when it's not going to make a bit of difference? Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus loved his Father first and foremost. That's why. As if he's saying, I'm not scrubbing Judas's feet for Judas. I'm scrubbing Judas's feet for my Father. Judas may never appreciate this, but the Father does. Judas may not deserve this, but the Father does. So I'm not doing this for Judas. I'm doing it to Judas, but I'm doing it for my Father, because this is what the Father is like. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong, as the hymn says. I do it because I love the Father. Whether or not anybody else notices or cares or appreciates or responds to it, I do it because it's the right thing to do. And I love my Father. You know, sometimes we have to have this attitude toward others, don't we? In our day. Especially people who annoy us or hurt us or blaspheme us, lie about us, stab us in the back. Whether it's rebellious children or wayward spouses or annoying co-workers, colleagues who badmouth us. I mean, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. And it's that just as that causes us pause, isn't it? Just as? Look, if you've never been scandalized by the grace of God, chances are good you don't understand the grace of God. It is a scandal. Judas goes out into the darkness to betray Jesus, his feet still damp from the washing. He demonstrates shocking humility and scandalous grace. And really, this whole picture is an enacted parable, I say again, of what Jesus will accomplish on the cross the next day for the human race. The washing and the cleansing. Or as the prophet Ezekiel put it, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will take out that stony heart of you and replace it with a heart of flesh. I will shed my spirit abroad in your heart. And you will walk in my ways. Jesus washes his disciples, and he is still washing his disciples. And we can receive his cleansing tonight by faith, we who walk through this world and get the dirt of the world on us. Jesus can cleanse us of that. I hope you realize that the events of the upper room tell us loudly that God's commitment to clean things up is infinitely greater than our capacity to mess things up. That is our God in Christ. So be shocked at this picture. The God of the universe, towel around his waist, on his knees, human feet in hand, scrubbing the dirt. This is our God. Our God does feet. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is our servant still. Let us be his servant. Amen.
Luke 22, beginning with verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who was going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it had been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who would do this. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you well know, Passover was an extremely important festival in the life of the Israelites, because the primary act of salvation in the Old Testament was the Exodus, where about a million or so Israelites were set free from Egyptian slavery in one miraculous move of the Spirit of God. We talked about Passover this past Sunday in our series, Shadows of the Cross, so we have that fresh in our minds. But it was such a watershed event in Israel's history that God referred to himself thereafter as the God who brought you up out of Egypt. He attached his name to the salvation he gave his people. Even the calendar changed, and we talked about this on Sunday too, Exodus 12 and verse 1. This day is to be for you the first day of your year. Passover would be a new beginning. A fresh start, a new cycle of life for the people of God. It was like being born all over again. Your calendar starts now. Now, what made that act of deliverance possible for the people of Israel was faith. Faith in the blood of an innocent, unblemished lamb. That blood, if it were applied to the tops, the sides of your household, the doorposts, would spare you. It would inoculate everyone in that house against the judgment of God. And the death angel would pass over, spare you of death. The death poured out on every firstborn creature in Egypt, including animals. Reason? As we saw this Sunday, every plague was an undermining of the gods of Egypt. They worshipped Heket, the frog goddess, and so God gave them frogs everywhere. They worshipped the sun, and so one of the plagues was darkness. They actually worshipped Pharaoh himself, too. So one of the plagues was the death of the firstborn son of Pharaoh. But even Pharaoh had a chance. All he had to do is apply the blood to his doorposts, and he would be spared, and the death angel would pass over his son. He did not do that. But those Jews who did were saved. The text tells us that Jesus was in the upper room 2,000 years ago celebrating this Passover meal. And I believe that Jesus could have taken great encouragement by looking at the table and what was on it, what was in front of him. He could say to himself, just as that slain lamb provided deliverance for God's people from physical slavery, so I now, as God's human lamb, will provide spiritual deliverance for the entire world from their bondage to sin and their penalty under certain death. Death will follow me and pass over them. Bondage to sin is a greater slavery. Jesus knew that. He knew it would take a greater sacrifice than a lamb. It would take sacrifice of himself. And that's why it was John the Baptist who stood on the banks of the Jordan River, apart from Jesus, saw him coming toward him, pointed at him, and said, "Behold, Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said of Jesus, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Peter said, "It's not with the blood of a lamb by which we are redeemed, but the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the new lamb for the new Exodus. And by the sacrifice of himself, the next day on the cross, he would become the mediator of the new covenant, foretold by Jeremiah the prophet. That expression, new covenant, is not a Christian invention. 500 plus years before Jesus ever used it in the upper room, Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." The terms of that new covenant, Jeremiah went on to say, "Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember them no more." Now, just as in the original Passover, it wasn't enough to kill the lamb. You had to take its blood and apply it to the doorposts of your household. So it is with Jesus today. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The Passover lamb had to be roasted and eaten, fully consumed, ingested, taken into the life of the worshiper. And so it is today, even more profoundly so, because in some sense that defies human explanation, we are eating the life of Christ, our Passover lamb, ingesting him, taking him into our lives in such a way that he is incorporated now in the very cells of our body. I don't understand it. I can only announce it to us and lead us to actually do it. You see, the problem is we evangelicals, we love to study the menu. We're people of the book. We love the Bible. Yes and amen. I've given my life to its study. But you know, if you went to a restaurant and did nothing but read the menu, oh, how sad. Why even go? God wants us not just to read his menu, but to feast on his lamb I'm so glad that you're here tonight. We're here together to do exactly that. It's been a while in these strange times of pandemic. But we'll do this as safely tonight as we can. Not just look at the menu tonight, but feast on the Lamb. Jesus once referred to himself as the living bread. It's an interesting expression, don't you think? Living bread. You don't think of bread as being alive. And yet, and forgive me if I botch this, I am not the world's best cook, but I have heard of such a thing as sourdough bread starter. In fact, I read of a man who lives in Alaska who has a pure sourdough bread starter that goes back a couple hundred years. It's been in his family for a very, very long time. And I think you know this better than I do, for sure. Bread starter is living. It's alive. It's got bacteria in it. That's why it can do what it does. That whole fermentation process that I don't really understand. But this man in Alaska has kept that sour bread dough starter pure all these years, and he'll sometimes break a piece off and give it to people, and then they use it to start their bread, and then it just keeps multiplying all over the world. Living bread. And every time it goes to a different location, it gets, well, you could say it gets a new flavor, it gets a new context, it gets a new baking pan, it gets a new kitchen, it gets a new happy family that's eating it. It's one loaf and yet many. People feast on it all over the world these days. There's a continuity all the way back to the original, and so it is with Jesus. So much more profoundly so. The living bread. He who is absolutely pure. He gives himself to the world. And his believers take a piece. And they eat. And they multiply it around the world. Faith communities. His church that keeps growing and growing. Jesus said it would be like this. It would be like a little leaven working throughout the dough. It's going to get larger and larger. Like a seed that grows to the largest of plants. It's going to fill the whole earth. The living bread of Jesus is with us still. Pulsating in the life of everyone who is hungry for him. In the upper room, Jesus shocked everybody by saying, "This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood poured out for you. Take and eat, take and drink, feast on me," he says. I say again, I don't know how to explain that. I just announce it. We close the menu. We eat the meal. The meal is Jesus. Whereas God used to be known as the God who brought you up out of Egypt, oh, he's still known as that. But now he is known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And whereas the Jewish calendar was reoriented to begin on day one of the Passover, so today our calendar starts all over anew and afresh, a new beginning. Born again, those are the words of Jesus in John 3. A brand new life, a new start. Because we've taken the blood that he has provided and we have applied it to the doorposts of our lives by faith. And the death angel passes over us because it landed on him, the Lamb of God. The new covenant predicted by Jeremiah. Jesus reaches for that cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sin." No rabbi that we have record of ever actually expounded upon Jeremiah's expression, new covenant, until Jesus in the upper room took that cup and said, "Here it is. This is it. And your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more." If you have a doctor that says, "Your disease and sickness, I will remember no more," one of two things is true. Either you're cured or you've got a lousy doctor. Well, Jesus is the great physician. He says that your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. They are remembered no more. Blotted out. Hallelujah. Tonight, we come to an extension of that original table in the upper room. An extension of the living bread. The original living bread. The starter. that is still filling the whole world. With our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world tonight, we are eating Jesus, drinking his blood. We're being fed by Christ, and we're being fed Christ, and our souls are nourished, and we are strengthened once again for the journey. Having had our feet washed, we've had our souls cleansed, and we step out into this world grateful for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So we go to the table tonight in all joy and humility, recognizing that we need what this table represents. We need his grace.